Gospel Revolution.
Grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams. And this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, December 28, 2018. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Cullman, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext or a subtext. But right now, from Oak Ridge, Tennessee, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Don. How does it feel to be doing our last show of 2018?
Surprising. It was only yesterday we started.
Gosh, I know.
2000. Oh, dear.
It was only yesterday we started 2015, right?
I remember playing in the gutter with my marbles, just like it was, yeah. Oh, boy. Well, mate, how was Christmas for you? Was it good?
We had a Tennessee Christmas. This one included my sister and I being together both of those days. We had my brother Gary and his wife dropped by. We had scheduled a couple of things to go do, and my sweet little sister pulled a muscle in her back, and so we were homebound during the holidays, and she is doing much better now, and just to be real honest with you, Don, so damn glad it's over.
You've been up all night. Just so you know, family, he's been up all night over to the hospital and just been a rugged time on you, mate.
Well, it's, you know, you stop and think of how things could go. All of the outcome has been very good. So that's what I kind of go by. I tell you what I'm holding in my mind as my benchmark for are things going well. And this actually happened during the Christmas holidays. I had got my sister and we were getting ready to go out to do something. I don't remember now exactly what that was.
You were going to church to, I think, to sing hymns and pray for Christmas.
And we came up to a, you know, this how streets are in Tennessee. You don't come up to an intersection. You go around and over and down to the intersection, and another road's coming down and curving in and turning in. And after you go over, you go down the hill. And that's what an intersection looks like in Tennessee. It's not a standard intersection.
It's all got to do with the heels and hollers.
Oh, man. And so we were at one of those. And so I pulled up to the traffic light. And just right as I pulled up to the traffic light, the light turned green. So there was a car that was coming across from the other direction. I was turning left. He was turning to his left, which meant both of us could have pulled out and gone on. He hesitated for 1 second. I hesitated for less than a second to see what he would do and, you know, are we good to go here? And out of the corner of my eye, before I hit the accelerator, I saw a large truck pulling a large trailer coming down off the bridge, headed toward the traffic light at 50 miles an hour. We're setting at a green light. There's a truck about to go through the intersection against a red light at 50 miles an hour. I caught a glance of that truck. Instead of just going because the light was green, and I sat there, the guy across the street from me was sitting there looking at me. He did not see the truck coming. He was waiting for me to make a move so that he would be more secure in making his turn. But once I caught the glance of the truck, I just went into this shock mode.
Now, Mike, this story is taking minutes, but this all happened in seconds, I guess.
Oh, I can't even tell you what a split second glance, and boom. And so we're sitting there, and even my sister, my sweet sister, said that the light was green. The light was green. Once the truck passed, I glanced across the road at the guy who was wanting to make his left turn, and his jaw was literally hanging open. His eyes were blared wide open. He realized, and I both realized, that we just missed our doom.
You just missed your date with death.
It was indeed. If I would have pulled out, that truck would have come directly into the side of our vehicle. And if anyone would have survived it, at least in our vehicle, it would have been really amazing thing. So I told that because that's how I do life. I try to measure what I'm going through right now and what could have happened or things that have happened to other people. And I measure it by that. And I say, you know what? It's not been a bad day. So, yes, I've had probably less than 2 hours of sleep. But you know what? We came home with good reports on everything. And so I've got to tell you, it's been a really, really good day so far.
Well, mate, you sure know how to open a show.
Or close one. I'm not sure which that did.
And your dates with death are getting more and more interesting, which makes me worry because the last one was vanilla icing for a cupcake or something. And this one is
2010, yes.
This is a straight, well, at least they're 8 years apart.
Yes.
We may have you for another 8 years if we're dead set lucky. Too funny. Mate, we've had, what did you get for Christmas?
You know what? I think I had a couple of folks that tucked a $50 bill into an envelope and sent it off to me.
Whoa.
And yeah, that was very, very nice of them. And so for my gifts, our gospel revolutionaries were the source of all of my Christmas gifts this year.
Well, that's sweet of them. How nice that is. I've got a month's worth of mail that's missing. It's down in Florida, the post office told me. We put a redirect on our mail when we moved to the new property. And according to the post office, I had to give them a piece of paper saying, yes, I'm ready now for resuming my mail. And I don't know how many. I don't know if there's Christmas cards. I know there's a couple of caps that took my fancy that I bought from Korea, but I don't know what else is in there. There's got to be a month's worth of bills and what have you. So, but, mate, I got a nice little present from Brother Laney.
Oh, really?
Brother Laney, I'd say prompted by the Holy Spirit. careful now.
You must have been one you wanted.
You don't want to laugh at God now, mate. Uh-huh. It was Crown Royal Vanilla. And, family, if you don't know what Crown Royal Vanilla is, well, God bless you, but I do, and I'm very glad for the Christmas, thought Barry Laney. Thank you.
Aww.
Well, we're going to dive straight in, I think, to, well, we can't say we're going to dive straight into Hebrews because we've already divin into Hebrews.
We did, and we divved deep, too.
Div deep and div often. I wanted to just make a comment. Rob, I think it was Vicantic. I'm still trying different ideas with this microphone and this whole setup, which was exactly the same setup I had in the old studio. So We'll see if my voice can't be more consistent today, because as you pointed out, it goes soft and loud last week. So we'll see what we can do to make that right. So what if I start and just read off Hebrews 1 verse 1? And why don't you just say stop any old time you want, Michael? After all, this is your show.
Yeah, I'll probably let you get by with reading through verse 3 without interruption.
Didn't say yet, did I? Did I say yet? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past, notice that it's past tense, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken, again past tense, unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the aeons, the ages, or the worlds, if you want, but it's the word in Greek is ages, who, being the effulgence of glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
All right, you better draw in your horses here.
You had to say stop, or I'm going to keep reading.
S-T-O-P, stop.
You think I can spell, too. Dang, you got high hopes from me, mate.
I make all kinds of assumptions. But
hey, Rob Vicandy, by the way, thanks for saying you didn't really care about the country music, because I know that Michael needs to hear more of it. But thanks for saying that all you tune in for is the teaching and the happy banter between Mike and me. It was kind of sweet.
Well,
do you still want me to stop, or shall I go
stop
into the next one? Okay.
You know, I'm really glad that you took the time to point out that the word worlds there is the word aeons, the ages. Now, let's look at this just a moment. He made the ages. So we know he made more than one age.
Could you call them dispensations?
If you wanted to be religious about it, yeah.
Okay. Stop. Stop.
If we stayed biblical with it, the nice thing that we could say is that the teacher Paul let us know about two different ages. Really, according to the teachings of Paul and the scriptures, there's only two ages. There was the age before the cross and the age after the cross. One age was brought to an end and a new age started that would never end. In fact, in Paul's teachings, he speaks about that world and he calls it the world without end. Now, that is an age that will not end. A lot of people like to take that, and I would enjoy doing it too, just to prove that God is not going to destroy the world, to employ that. But we don't cheat. We try our best not to cheat, even when we have the cheat sheet right in front of us. And the cheat sheet on that one is to say, you see, God is not going to destroy the world because it says world without end. But that's actually the age without end. There isn't. Now, we also firmly teach that God is not going to destroy the world, that the world that needed to be destroyed was actually an age.
What you're referencing is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 when the disciples said, when will this age end?
Yes.
Okay.
Now the interesting thing that we find out here in Hebrews, right at the end of verse 2, is that he appointed him heir of all things, by whom he also made the ages. So, Don, now already I'm really grateful we're on here because I'm learning because of your obsession with Greek. So what we have here is that the age that existed before the cross was made by Christ as much as the age that existed after the cross was made by Christ.
Now, when he starts this verse, he says, in these last days. Is that an age?
He's talking about the last days of the first age. It says, he hath spoken unto us. So he's talking about a time while Christ was still alive and teaching. So yes, he is speaking of one of these two worlds that God created. Now, folks, if you're not already excited, there's something wrong with your gospel revolutionary button on the inside. Because I'm already excited here that these last days, the last days of the first age, which was while, what were the last days of the first age that was created by Jesus, between Jesus and God? The last days of the first age ended at the cross. Now, we know that he's telling us that God spoke to us, as you've pointed out, in past tense, in these last days through Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said what he had to say, and he did what he had to do. And God gave us all of that that had to be spoken through Christ, through parables, through whatever it was, to wrap up that age. I can tell you, I don't know exactly that there's only two ages. I know there are at least two ages. I know there is not going to be another one. Let me assure you that the age that started at the cross will never end. It is an age without end.
Why are you uncertain as to whether there might be more ages?
Well, I'm just not sure where this age that ended at the cross started. Now, we know that whatever God did, he created it. He and Christ put it all together before any age began, that this was all done before then. When I look at the age that ended at the cross, you think about the law, the sacrifices, and the ceremonies. But, you know, there was a time before the law, the sacrifices, and the ceremonies.
Which dispensationalists call the Age of Innocence.
Oh, really? See, I didn't know that. So now I don't know that that would be accurate. You know, at this moment, if you press me against the wall and said, tell me now, I would have to tell you there are only two ages. I am open to the possibility that there is one that we are not aware of, or that I'm not aware of.
And please don't invite me to press you against the wall. it evokes pictures that I don't know.
But what thinkest thou?
I think by whom he made the worlds. Now, he has in these last days past tense spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed, past tense, heir of all things. Mm-hmm. So this was done in the eternal counsels of God before time began, of all things.
Yes.
Heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Now, it's interesting because not only did he have a hand in planning it, he made the worlds on paper as an architect, so to speak, and then he also made the world by what he achieved at Calvary. So he had kind of both hands in this interesting changing of the guard, so to speak.
Yes, and man, I tell you, to see that Jesus was the author of both ages, that he completed the first age in its entirety and then delivered it into perfection. So let's say then, let's refer to our first one, that Jesus is the one that started the age that was good.
Oh, yes, we spoke about, did you like that comment about Voltaire?
Oh, yes.
Voltaire said that perfect was the enemy of good. and we said last week, well, nah, not really. Good is
the enemy
of perfect.
When I was doing my Tuesday night sideways.
Oh, man, that was How do you do that? I don't know how you sit sideways and actually don't fall over.
I was defying gravity. It was a spiritual experience. I just cannot tell you how powerful it was.
It was the Holy Spirit at work again. I could speak in tongues, but I can't do that.
All right. By whom also he made the worlds.
Let's call that word aeon from now on to stop us from... Yeah.
Or we could just use the word ages.
Always. You're like Ford. You've always got a better idea.
By whom also he made the ages. We don't want to leave people guessing at what that Greek means. This is definitely what this is conveying to us. We have this really beautiful picture that is already beginning to develop here about Christ. You see, Christianity shows Jesus stepping in at the last minute before utter destruction was to take place and was virtually uninvolved before that time. But according to Paul's teaching here, Christ was as much involved in the world that existed from what we understand at the moment from creation to the cross, from it is good to it is perfect.
Well, Christianity is at least consistent in that, because in Christianity, what you have is a picture of a little red man with horns and sweet baby Jesus. And God is always using these two puppets to barely keep up and keep ahead. I mean, Satan is so light in the fire under God's tail that he can hardly keep ahead of it. That's a picture in Christianity.
Yeah, and you know, what we're doing is we're not trying to give you the full picture yet. What we're doing is trying to get past the muddled mess to where that we actually may be able to see this through a completely different lens.
What we're doing is actually we're keeping you a couple of secrets away from you until we finish the pledge drive. What we're doing. Yeah,
until we get a certain amount of money. Until we see 100,000, we ain't going to tell you.
God might take our lives if we don't get $1 million.
I know. I mean, you know, he said if we go through Hebrews without $100,000, he'd take us out.
Dang. I just settle for a new swimming pool, really, with mirrors on the bottom. And a bedroom with mirrors on the, well.
Oh, goodness.
So we got the good. And here is the interesting thing. The good age or aeon or dispensation was declared at the cross to be so unserviceable.
Yes.
That all the humanity were sinners. And the people who said, oh, well, thank God that we're special, they were even more bloody lost.
Yes. They were further from the truth. Yeah,
they couldn't have found their backside with both hands and a flashlight. They could not believe, because they were under a curse, John chapter 12. Oh, man, good. I don't think so.
mm-hmm.
Give me perfect.
Yeah, you know, and I finally remembered the point I was going to when I mentioned the miracle of me appearing sideways. Floating in the air on my last 15-minute show.
It was transfixing. It was like transfiguration, I would say.
And I made the statement that the one thing you can say about good, regardless of what you think about the word, and I challenged people to go on and read where the other places that Hebrew word is used, and the one thing you can say about the word good is that it's not perfect.
Dang. Hang on.
It just isn't.
No. It ain't even bloody good, mate.
Yeah.
That's all I wanted to say.
Well, yes. And the comparison that we made then while I was doing the little 15-minute teaching was...
Sideways.
That once something goes from good to perfect... It cannot go back to good. It's not possible for it to go back to good, or it would never have been declared perfect. Now, the true difference between good and perfect is that good has the potential to fail. It has the potential of corruption.
Well, it did in the Garden of Eden, didn't it?
It did exactly that. So we determined that, if nothing else, by context or by the Hebrew or however you want to do it, by the actual story, we saw what good did. We know that good was able to be corrupted. Now, we also know that the angelic realm fit in that very same category, because no matter how good, you know, we think angels are just perfect. Well, you know what? Angels were not perfect. If they were perfect, we wouldn't have had a third of them that were corrupted before man ever became corrupted himself. So the entire creation was corruptible.
Do you think that's what Paul meant when he said it created subject to vanity?
I know that's what he was talking about.
Okay.
Here's where the learning begins, is when you accept what you know to the embarrassment of what you don't know. If you're not absolutely devoid of embarrassment about what you do not know, you will never make it past what you think you know. Because what you know should always lead you to something you don't know. Now, it's getting deep here, folks, so hang on. It should lead you to something that you don't know, else you're going to stay stuck exactly where you are. Progression and forward motion is a sign of life. I don't care what you're talking about. If where your doctrine is now is where it was 10 years ago, where it was 5 years ago, hey, around here, if it's the same as it was last week, we know you're stuck. Because we're obsessed with learning. We love learning. And we don't learn more until we get what we were studying before and try our best to get it accurate. So here we do understand that the previous world, angelic and human combined, was short of perfect or complete. There's many ways you could describe that. But we know that by virtue of the fact that a third of the angels fell, and that the only human beings that ever were on the earth at the time, according to Genesis, there was utter and complete, quote, failure as far as being able to be corrupted. Now, the thing that opens up the box of learning, and I will always have to thank Donald Beresford Bartlett for pressing me about this issue. I knew I did not know, and when he started speaking to me, I knew I was hearing something I needed to hear, but I absolutely couldn't place it because I had already created a box that I was in. And that box almost kept me from hearing the truth that Don was speaking to me. Now, let me tell you something. While I give the credit where credit is due, let me tell you about the man who deserves even more credit, because I can tell you where Don Bartlett got it from.
Oh, that's right. Give a compliment and take it back. Indian Giver be the name of him. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Indian Giver be the name of Mike Williams.
And that was our brother Paul. He taught on this himself, and I am just so grateful. You know those verses that you read over and you just can't place them?
Yeah.
I can't tell you how intrigued I am by those, but how at peace I am with the fact I don't understand them. I refuse to say that I do when I don't.
And we got 13 chapters of this book to get through. And at the rate we're going, you're going to be hearing about this and all of those wonderful expressions and all of those, what is he saying here? For quite some time.
Exactly. And we are going to be covering this. And the wonderful thing about this is my study time for Calgary. So,
oh, man. Oh, gosh. I never thought of that.
So we have these two worlds that are created. We know that Christ was also the creator of that world, which he completed And the world that he perfected, he is completely Lord over that world that now exists.
Because I made him Lord when I invited him into my heart.
Doesn't that just sound laughable anymore?
Oh, God.
It just sounds so laughable that man would say that a human being, any doctrine on this earth could say that a group of humans, any part of humanity could make Jesus Lord, much less their personal Lord and Savior.
After he was appointed heir of all things before the worlds were made.
Yeah, kind of.
He made a bit of a, look, God did it well. He just made a bit of an omission. I needed to make Jesus Lord.
Yeah, you know, goodness gracious. That would be the big whoops if there was one. But you know why they come up with that whoops? Is because they think that the story in Genesis was a whoops, uh-oh, we didn't know that was going to happen.
No, I don't believe that. I used to believe that, Mike. I think that any thinking Christian, is there such a beast? I think that any thinking Christian, what, am I the only person who, as far as I know, up until when I started hammering this thought, am I the only person who figured out that God must have made built-in obsolescence? Am I the only person who had to figure out that God got, I mean, to call it a fall, the fall, God had to be bloody side-blinded.
Well, isn't it funny how we have to come up with terms that are not in the Bible to take those paths, like rapture, sovereignty? Goodness, we could just keep going on.
I was raptured this week. I was raptured this week when I got my vanilla Crown Royal.
When you got your Christmas gift.
Oh. Mm.
So, we're learning as we roll here. Now, let me tell you something.
Hang on. We're doing it very slowly. We're still only up to verse 2.
And let me tell you now, this is on 2 hours of sleep. So anything that goes wrong on this show, it's going to be Don's fault. Now, if it goes right, then that means that based on the lack of sleep that I had, only the Holy Ghost himself could have pulled this off.
The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Yeah, I got it.
So how about them apples now, folks? Don't tell me you haven't learned something here. And maybe you already knew this, but this, what does this create? This creates a space where we have to stop and rethink. My gosh, how much we have to stop and rethink.
Mm.
Now that excites me. I'm thrilled by that. That way, you know how many times I've had to go back and read the whole dang thing all over again?
Mm-hmm.
Just because a thought changes, an understanding comes into clear focus, and you know that all the verses that led up to it and all the ones that follow it are colored with that if it is indeed truth.
Mm.
If you have to find truth out of a verse and it doesn't go any further than that, you haven't found truth. You just have not, because when these things do show up in a verse that we never saw before, you're going to find out that it's in all the verses before and it's in all the verses after also.
Context is king.
Context, context, context.
Yep, it's proof texting is or longhorn preaching or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't really matter. It's like the guy, and we've told this story and we'll tell it till it, you know, we just get bored of it really. And that was the guy that put a pin in the Bible, said, "Speak to me, Lord," and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And then he said, "God, no, it couldn't possibly be." He stuck the pin back in the Bible again and it comes out with, "And go and do thou likewise." Anyone can make any doctrine or any dogma they want to simply by patchwork quilting.
And that is what has created tens of thousands of denominations around this world, is what Don just explained to you. You want to know that a new denomination can be born? All it has to be is by what the formula Don just put forth to you and how easy it is, my friend.
Okay. Are we, I think you just stopped to take a breath, but while you're, while you're laboring for that after only 2 hours of sleep last night, are we ready to move on to verse 3?
Yeah, let's go on into verse 3. I think that we have established, this is an entire book could be written out of verse 1 and verse 2 that would challenge the very foundation of Christianity. Do you know the first two verses of Hebrews challenges everything Christianity teaches?
Throw the first two verses of chapter 6 in, and you're back down to one bloody denomination of Christianity, if ever. Yeah.
Very, very true. Well, Don, take us on into verse 3, and let's see how our exploration of 1 and 2 gives us insight into verse 3.
Well, verse 3 is enough to keep us going for another 6 months, in my opinion, because there's phrase after phrase, idea after idea, image after image. Let's read it through.
Gospel Revolution.
Jesus, being the brightness of glory. Now, the word his is not in the original.
That's correct.
Being the brightness of glory. Think of that. Now, if you think that glory is God's opinion of us, if you think that glory is just simply effulgence, if you think of glory as God, well, Jesus was the effulgence or the brightness of glory. And the express image, that word for express image is when we make dollar bills here in America, and as we do in every country, as we make dollar bills, we have an engraver's plate. The engraver's plate is the die, or the exact opposite of the note that it turns out. So a $100 bill is made by a $100 engraver's piece of metal that is used to print it. Now, Jesus was the effulgence or the absolute luminescence of glory, and he was the dollar to God's engraving. He was the express image of his person. Now, it doesn't say his anywhere previous to this in the verse. So here's how it reads. Who being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, his who? What his? There are some really good questions to be put to Trinitarians. But what if it's his own person? And what if that is a very good verse expressing the Godhood of Jesus? So, who being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things. Actually, the word is pas in the Greek, and it is not all things. Things is not in the original. It's all. And upholding all. By the word of his power.
So things is not even in the Greek here.
See, the word is pas, P-A-S, which is all. So when it's a word that is used in Romans 5:18, so that all were covered by one man's act of righteousness. All were thrown into sin by one man's disobedience. So this is all. And things is still not in the original.
All right, so what we would have to do is depend on context to give that
correct
more understanding.
Absolutely.
So far, so let's look at that just a moment, Don. All right, so upholding all. What all have we talked about? All right, let's drop back again to verse 1 and 2.
I knew it was too good to be true.
Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all. Now, is that things? Is that in the Greek there?
Nope.
Wow. Okay. See, we needed to go back. So he is the heir of all. Man. Now, this is getting better. Because, see, when the word things is added, that kind of fragments this. What things? Well, you don't have to think what things because it's just all.
Yeah.
Now, what all? So we've had that he's appointed heir of all by whom he made the worlds. So this inheritance came of all to him by whom both ages were made.
Yeah.
Man, I'm telling you now this. So whatever came out, huh?
Are you having fun yet?
It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? So whatever came out of both ages, Jesus is, if we stay in context, we don't have to do things and wonder, you know, toys, cats and dogs and, birds and jet planes and whatever you want to add. What we add is all that made up the first age and the last age. Jesus is the heir of all of that.
And when he's talking about ages, then suddenly all encompasses more than just things or people or yes. The inhabitants of those ages. I mean, wow.
It's all.
Nice catch, yeah. Mike.
All right. So who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, and you've done a real good job of showing that pressure plate, that die that was cast, that it is, this is, you know, you may not be able to see it by looking at it itself. You might not be able to see a $100 bill by looking at the die, but you can see it once it is cast, once it is set, once it has produced its very own image on something else. It makes it relatable to us until that thing is pressed into service, if you will. That die, we can't relate to that die at all. There is no ability for us to relate to that. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to me? It means nothing until the $100 bill comes out the other side. Then it is relatable.
I love it.
So what we look to Jesus for in being the express image of the Father is our relatability to God. That's how we relate to God. It is Christ himself upholding all things by the word of his power.
Okay. I want to jump in there.
Go ahead.
The word upholding is carrying, bringing to pass. All things pass. So, and carrying all by the word of his power.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that just a moment. It doesn't say by the power of his word.
Not only does it not say that, but let me just read it from the Greek, who being from radiance of glory and carrying of the understanding of him, carrying beside the all to the declaration of the ability of him. Now, what he's saying is there was a declaration of his ability.
Mm-hmm.
When was that made? I believe that was made in the eternal councils. And he was able to carry, and he was the only one who was able to carry the understanding of carrying the declaration of the ability of him. There was an ability.
Wow.
Oh, this hit me earlier this morning so hard that I've forgotten it. But there was, he had an ability. And
tell me.
Okay, I'll just read the whole verse through in the Greek. Who being from radiance of glory and carrying the understanding, or carrying his understanding, carrying besides the all of the, or to the declaration. The all to the declaration of the ability of him. Family, Jesus, before the foundations of the world, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they all sat down, had this little meeting, and they declared what was going to happen. And Jesus had the ability to carry out that declaration of his ability. He came to this planet with an ability. And he had what it took to declare that ability out loud by cleansing, making of the misses or the sins or hamartion of us is seated at the great togetherness, is a word, the great togetherness thing. See, in the eternal councils, there was God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And here it is saying, after cleansing our sins, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the Messiah on high, of the Majesty on high, that does not even start to declare it in English. After cleansing our sins, he is seated in the right, on the right hand, you might say, of the great togetherness in highs. Whoa, I'm going to shut up.
Well, let's try some unpacking here and unwrapping, and then we'll try to wrap it all up in a nice package for you at the end here. But first off, this has really grabbed me, the word of his power. Every time I've read over this, no matter how many, probably hundreds of times, to be very honest about it, this term, word of his power, I have skated over it. I've explained to people how my brain, if I don't understand something, it's, you ever seen a kid jump on one of these boogie boards and when a wave is coming in and they jump on it and they just right across the top of it? That's what I felt like I was doing with this, because it grabbed my attention, but I never gave it the attention it deserved.
We both knew that it meant something more than what we
had to be, because it doesn't say by the power of his word.
Yeah.
It says by the word of his power.
And we know that out on the lake, when the guys were in the boat and Jesus said, "Peace, be still," we know the power of his word is a legitimate phrase as well.
It is a legitimate phrase. But Christ was the expression of the word of his power. So, you see, we're used to dealing with the power of his word.
Oh, word of faith movement.
Exactly.
In the name of Jesus. Yeah.
But you know how Jesus dealt with this? Power produced words. Word did not produce power.
Wow.
You see, we've got this, it was just power. Power is what existed before all things. Not words, power existed. Power did not have to have words to be power. It became words to find an expression of the power.
Well, it says in Genesis, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But that had to be written down to get to us. So words were used, but do we really believe that God said, let me just speak this out loud now so that everyone can hear it? I mean, who? Everyone.
That would have been the word of his power instead of the power of his word. Creation would have been the word of his power. Did God's power exist before he spoke words?
Well, according to what you said in Hebrews 11, the worlds were created by faith. Whose faith?
Exactly. So here we are, folks, learning our little fannies off today.
In the next verse, he's going to say, I think it's in the next verse, he's going to say about being made so much better than the angels. Man, I never knew an angel who we could have targeted with all of these phrases in this verse.
Well, that is for sure. And also, now that we have been able to conclude that even the angels were only created as good, good in the terms of corruptible.
Yeah.
Because we see that they were corrupted. Mm. So how is Jesus better than the angels?
Well, he can turn water into wine. I wish I had an angel that could do that.
If we only stuck with that one point, it would probably be the most important point we could drag through this salad garden, if you will, that we're picking here. The fact of it is, one of the things I can tell you for sure that made Jesus greater than the angels. The angels were corruptible. Jesus was not.
How about that?
You know, what we've just done today, we should have done at least 10 power casts on.
Oh, we could. Let's do it.
We are almost doing it, aren't we?
Well, if they don't give us enough money in the pledge drive, we'll just, yeah. Who being the brightness of glory.
So there again, power existed before word and glory existed before brightness. See, brightness and words are expressions of that which already existed. You see, when you see the brightness, you're not seeing the thing, you're seeing the manifestation of the thing.
Have you ever looked into a really bright light and you're blinded? You can't even see the bulb. You can't see the source of the light. All you see is the light.
Yes. So there is this interface. I remember becoming very fascinated with this term interface, that between the power plant and my house, there is a point of interface where that power has to be interfaced with a different way of traveling for it to be something that won't kill me.
It has to be stepped down.
Yes, it does have to be stepped down. For what purpose? Because we really don't want those people to know how powerful this is. No, they don't want to kill us.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, we've got a lot of references we can go to with that. Remember how that God only could appear to them in their praises? He would exist in their praises because if he appeared to them, it'd kill them.
Moses only saw the rear end or the backside or whatever you want to call it.
Yes, just this backside, a glance at, to see the radiance of, but the thing itself. Now, folks, here comes the power of the gospel. You are not an expression of that power. You are not an expression of that glory. You are it.
We were created in the image of God. That was good. You are now it. That is perfect.
That is correct, Don. Being in the image of God is good, but being God in the earth, that is kind of perfect,
oh,
isn't
man.
It?
What a difference. What a total. What a difference. It's like putting on a new dress and just seeing someone differently. Damn. I don't put on dresses very often.
But we would see you differently if you did.
This is an amazing verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We got 13 chapters and God knows how many verses.
Please.
We have this book, family, is replete with such verses. There are so many verses in this book that we're just going to have to obsess on for a bit, you know, and then move on.
No doubt. And as we're learning, as we're dissecting and allowing this to say what it says, context, and now you see the magic of what Don and I do together. Context and Greek, context and Greek, context. He'll give the Greek, I pull us into context. I give context, Don pulls us into the Greek. And it is one of the most wonderful things I've ever experienced in my life. And you're benefiting from it. I'm telling you, you just are.
I put on a new dress and Mike just goes crazy over it.
It's like a hand in a glove. Oh, man.
I'm going to read this through again.
Please do.
Who being the brightness of glory and the dye or the image creator or the express image of his person.
Yep.
Whose person?
Yeah.
There's only one person mentioned here. And upholding and carrying out all by the declaration of his ability, not by his ability, but by the declaration of his ability, which could have only happened before the worlds began or the aeons began, when he had by himself catheterized our sins, is the Greek word is the same word from which we get a catheter, cleansing. Catheterized our sins, sat down in the place of power of the great togetherness in high places.
Wow.
Jesus.
That can't be any place else but in us. There's just no, there's no place in my Father's house or many mansions. We will make our abode with you. You are the mansion.
Man,
we could go into so many affirming contexts right now.
And that great togetherness, Mike, he sat down on the right hand of the great together. He sat down in the place of power of the great togetherness in highs. You and I are part of that togetherness.
Well, the power is the togetherness. That's why we are, see, we are not expressions of God's power anymore. We are it.
Can I finish the sentence?
Oh, man.
The rest of this sentence.
I don't know.
This is,
can you?
I don't know. I really don't know. I think it's a sentence because, in the original Greek, there is no punctuation. And in the English, we have, after that, a semicolon. And then it says, being made so much better. Let me just see that word made in the Greek because that's interesting. It's not the same made as when he made the worlds. Phenomenos.
Of course it wouldn't be.
Becoming even better than the messengers. There was something we're going to learn later in Hebrews that he became perfect through obedience, or he learned obedience through suffering. We're going to learn that there was a process that happened in Jesus, and it says here, he became so much better than the angels as he has by the inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, and that's the end of the sentence. Wow.
And again, Don, I think it's important that one of the thought continuums that we can take from what we've learned to move forward here is by what means is he better than the messengers? The messengers were corruptible. The thing they had the message about was not corruptible.
If he was made so much better than the angels, there must be something that this writer to the Hebrews is going to tell us by which method he became so much better than the angels. And if you want to know what that is,
you might just want to read one more verse, eh?
Gospel Revolution.
Okay. So, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. How did that happen?
Yeah.
Verse 5. For unto which of the angels did he ever say at any time, you are my son, this day I have birthed you. And again, I will be to him a father. And how do you get birthed? Well, you've got to not be birthed first. What would happen if you were dead in the ground for 3 days? And unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have birthed you? And again, this is the writer saying, and in another place, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which of the angels did he ever say that to? And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Well, he must have said that because they did.
So these were all prophecies about a future event from the place they're being quoted.
Yes.
Out of the scriptures.
Yes.
And we know that Jesus said all of the scriptures were about him. So obviously this is even stating that this is about him. I think we sometime forget as we're reading through these at the points when the writer begins to quote from the scripture. We want to take it from the point of the writing. You cannot take this from the point of the writing just because it was written here. You have to read to see where the point of the writer is referring to.
Yes.
And the point that the writer is starting from is the scriptures. This he's starting back before the death, burial, and resurrection. That's where all scripture was given. That's why it's so important to know that that's where scripture ended. There was not a possibility of any scripture being written after the birth of Christ, actually. There's not a possibility that scripture, what we understand to be scripture, could be written after the birth of Christ, because that's when the process began to press the $100 bill, to give brilliance to glory, to give expression to God's power. So now I'm telling you, I'm still just floating on another plane by this whole statement, by the word of his power. My goodness, that's so incredible.
Well, and all of these verses about his superiority to angels is all pivoting back to that verse, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
He says here, and of the angels, he says, so the writer is identifying angels and saying, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? He's talking about God. Under the sun, your throne, O God,
yeah,
is forever and ever.
Yeah, you're the source.
You're
not a result of the source. You are it.
You're the source. You're the center. You're the circumference. You're everything.
Yeah, actually, yes.
A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom.
Wow. So the scepter represents the power of the bearer of the scepter.
Yeah, when the king holds forth the scepter, you may approach the throne, or you may get murdered, or you may be knighted, or you might do it, because that scepter represents the entire power of the throne.
Yes. Now, here's an interesting thing. I know this about doing a little bit of research about these types of kingdoms, that scepter is so much the representative of the power that if he handed that scepter to the lowliest person in the kingdom and told him, I have a message for you to bear. When he takes that scepter in his hand, everyone who sees him gives him the very same. It's the same as the king. It's the scepter is the king.
Yes.
And when the king places the scepter in someone else's hand, then as this man is maybe running through the bush, he is honored as the king as he goes through until he delivers his message, and with scepter in hand, means his words are the same reflection of the king himself. So when he says, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, if we took what we know, which is limited about the scepter, number one, we would be saying that the very power of the kingdom is righteousness. And the power of that kingdom is expressed by anyone he passes that righteousness on to.
Yes, or as the Greek says, straightness. A scepter of straightness is a scepter of your kingdom. Thank God. Thank God somebody came to straighten us all out.
And so the kingdom of God is righteousness forever and ever.
Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Christ is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Oh, there's joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. So much joy. Come on, everybody. Don't you know I'm an heir? So glad I'm an heir. Oh, yes, I'm an heir. Come on. Come on, everybody. Hey, hey, I'm an heir. Come on.
if we just boil it down to one statement here.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. I think that because he says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated unrighteousness or iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God. Now, here is another verse that tends to support the concept of the Trinity. Has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Whoever the fellows are, I'm not sure, but that's a result.
What is the word fellows?
Let's have a look.
You can't intrigue like that and then move on.
Well, in the Greek, literally it means with havers. Now, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your withhavers. Now, the only withhavers I know of Jesus is the rest of the Trinity and me. I'm not sure about you, but me anyway.
So it takes us back to the concept that was created earlier of being seated at the right hand of the throne of togetherness.
Lovely.
So we've gone full circle here. So the togetherness of this kingdom and the scepter and the righteousness includes everyone, not just if you divide it up into Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I remember years ago, somebody asked me if I believed in the Trinity, Don, and I said no. And, oh, really? So explain yourself. And I said, well, if there is one and you're going to enumerate this in some way, it would have to be the quadunity of God. And this, what do you mean? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you. That is what we have come into. This power that has brought all together. Now, you see where the word things thrown in there kind of distorts that picture. So we left it out, and by leaving it out as it's not there, you see what it's doing? There is an adhesion now that's taken place in our minds about what the subject actually is. It's not about things. It's about spirit. It's about glory. It's about power. It's about God himself. It's about the expression that God made of himself to do what? To bring all of what God created, and the expression of God is what was sent forth to bring both sides all into a togetherness, all into a oneness. This is powerful beyond our ability to even comprehend, because folks, right now we're not talking about the power of his word. We're talking about the word of his power. My goodness, you can't get any closer to the source than what Hebrews is placing us to the source, that it's not even the word, it's not even the expressions of it, it's not even the shining or the shimmering, it is the thing itself. And guess what? The one thing that expressed that power, word, shimmering, shining, the glory, the expression of, as the word says, reached out and took all of humanity and put us all in one chair. Let's take up right at verse 10, though. I think if we can...
No, I don't want to do that. If people don't give us enough money in the pledge drive, they don't deserve verse 10.
Well, Thank God we don't believe in getting what you deserve, right?
Oh, see, I try to help you, and you just keep walking it back all the time.
I know.
And you, Lord, verse 10,
yes.
Chapter 1 of Hebrews, and you, Lord, I wasn't speaking to you.
I'm sorry. I'm just used to you referring to me in those terms.
I know. I bow and scrape. I mean, the $10 a week you pay me is, I mean, it's I don't want to lose that. That's the difference between having grits and not having grits. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth.
What's the word earth?
Who is he talking about? And the heavens are the works of your hand. Let's just light that sucker up. Well, the word is actually used elsewhere. It's gen, which is means the land. And you, according original master, the land found. And works of the hands of you are the heavens.
Oh, man. I'm getting a big picture again.
Uh-oh.
Do you see how Hebrews has laid this out? What God did before the foundation of the world is put us in Christ. Then, after he put us in Christ, he had to make a place to put us. Because we were created in Christ before the heavens and the earth were created.
Oh, dang.
Do you see that pattern here in Hebrews now?
Wow.
We've not talked about, you see, I thought all of these were talking about worlds and all of this stuff. See, I thought we were talking about the physicality of creation. But you see, what we've gone through in these first verses are not the physicality of creation. It is about the quadunity again of creation, of bringing all together, all in one. And then after coming up with all this, I mean, you can almost see this powerful moment where that they're like, man, look at this. Look at this. We have, this is where we're going to live. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to express ourselves to the very lowliest, to the highest, to the to where that all of these are, they're going to be so diverse, and we're going to get to live, we're going to be living and expressing ourselves in all of them. We're so excited. Uh-oh. That wasn't a uh-oh, because it was planned out, but just for dramatics. Uh-oh. Where are we going to put him? Well, we need a heaven, we need an earth, we need all of this. We need a actual physicality to put creation itself. You see, folks, where you live is not creation. Where you live is where God decided to put creation, which is you.
I want to go over that verse again in the Greek. And you, according to originals, master, the land found.
Mm-hmm.
What is the originals? Well, the Greek word is archas, and it's the same as archo or archas, which is elsewhere used to be the foundational facts of creation.
So what are those foundational facts?
Well, whatever they are is according to the originals. I wonder what that means.
Well, the foundational facts is the putting together of all. And out of this allness that was manifested in Christ before the creation of anything else, this is what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I believe is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews here is now leading us to this magnificent, man, I'm telling you, this is so power-packed, I don't even know what to do with it, that the God's true creation was you, folks. It was God and man together in one. The interfacer, if you will, was Christ. He has interfaced God and man and made us absolute one. And then the one who created, that's the foundation. The foundation is oneness. That's the foundation. And now where are we going to put it? We're going to create heaven and earth just to have a really beautiful place to put ourselves, our togetherness.
Wow. I'm going to take another verse here.
Go right ahead.
Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Or verse 11. Yeah, they shall perish, but you remain, and they shall all wax old as an old garment, and as a vesture, or as an old coat that you pants that you don't need, your socks that you don't use anymore. You will fold them up.
Wow.
And they shall be changed. And do you remember the words of Paul? Not all shall sleep, but all shall be changed. Yeah. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail.
Wow. My goodness, folks. There is an unchangeableness about you in Christ by the virtue of the fact that all were changed, you now can't change. It's like going from good to perfect. Good can change. Perfect cannot. Now, I want you to imagine a world who comes from a mindset of being all that is needed, not coming into this world who needs everything that it does not have. What if children were taught this principle? As a basic understanding of life, you are here. This entire environment that you have come into is here for your benefit. How much more would we take care of this planet if we saw it as the gift it is to us? What if we saw our position, if you will, of authority that we have in this place that has been created for us? Collectively, not individually, but collectively. What are we talking about? Well, again, I think we're talking about a place where war doesn't exist, Don, where that we begin to not try to divide up the place where we...
Hang on. Do you mean, and on earth, peace?
And goodwill toward men. That was already fulfilled in Christ. But I think that the interface of that absolutely is peace that extends outward from us. But it cannot, as long as we see ourselves as separate from each other, we'll be looking for our little piece of land to dominate.
Mm.
And what are we going to do when somebody threatens our little piece of land we dominate? We're going to have to go to war every single time. Or our little pet doctrine we've got to protect, our race that we have to protect, all of these things. And thank God for individuality. But you see, there's something superior to individuality, and that is oneness.
There you go.
That we are indeed all one.
There you go.
You say, Mike, you don't respect individuality. No, I greatly respect and reverence and revel in diversity. But it is that diversity that in the middle of that diversity, when you get a revelation of one and being one, that's when that diversity becomes the very expression of God in the earth. And you know what? You're going to have to see it through the disagreements that you have with people. You're going to have to embrace it through the difference in your sexuality, the difference in your sex, the difference in your politics, the difference in your country, the difference in your region, and the difference in your color, all of these things. There is something that lives in you, my dear friend. Please let me appeal to you. There is something that lives deep inside of you that has the ability to see past all the things that you, quote, detest other people for being, especially if they disagree with you or myself. You have the power to see them as one with you. You've got it. This is that power. And that power can be very expressive. And expression is what we look for in the gospel revolution of what the power of God is. And that expression can be best represented by the fact that we are one.
And family, what Mike just said, if you have not found the ground on which to stand to make that possible for you, it is not because the ground does not exist.
Very good.
It means that we just haven't found the ground yet. We know what is being done in us. We just don't know how to tap into that. And family, just keep, what can I say? Just keep the CPR of the gospel happening day after day until you find out how to tap into that. Because, see, I can't tell you how to tap into yourself. I can't do that. I'm not you. You are one of the most amazing bits of diversity that God ever created, but you're not me. And as Mike just said, your politics and your color, your beliefs, they may be all different to me, but there is something common in all of us, a vein of gold that flows through the whole of humanity, and it's there.
It is there. It is accessible. Like Don said, just because we haven't seen it or experienced it yet does not mean it's not there. And that is what the gospel revolution is all about, my dear friends. We're not trying to tell you that we see perfectly past all the things that are disagreeable or that disagrees with us.
But we are saying send us money for the pledge drive, right?
Send us money for the pledge drive, for sure. But we are saying that that place does exist. This terra firma is, it's there. The same as God created this earth to place his perfect work on this ground of unity, this ground of being one. It does exist. But you see, we've got all this garbage in there that divides us. The things that tell us, well, let's start with the most basic one. And then we can, if we ever accept the most basic one, we can begin to sort through the others. Until you begin to know that the person next to you, the person on the other side of the world, the person that doesn't share your politics, the person that doesn't share your color, the person that doesn't share your sex nor your sexuality, until you are able to see that they all are equal with you and you with them, none higher, none lower, on a spiritual level, that God himself has done this. Now, here is the fact. The plan was completed on this before God ever made the place to put it. Wow.
There was a TV show called The Secret Garden.
Oh, yes. I saw the play in New York years ago. It's just...
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. And it was a secret garden. But inside every one of us is a secret garden. And it's the same secret garden for all of us, in as much as it is that garden in which we discover for what we were created. It's a garden in which we discover we're not alone.
Mm-hmm. Even when you're all by yourself. It's a good rap.
I thought so. But then I think anything I do is a good rap.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything more about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartler, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where I plan to go and just hide myself with some Crown Royal vanilla.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where I plan to go hide myself under my covers once again and see if some sleep might be mine to have. I think that there's several things that are conveyed when Don and I get together like this. I think it's conveyed that we do love truth. We have no problem with embarrassing ourselves, proving ourselves wrong, proving each other wrong. Do you see, we have no problem with that. We have no problem with learning something that creates 100 more questions.
Mm.
We have no problem with that. In fact, that's, man, the answer that produces 100 more questions is the most valuable answer we have.
It's not our goal, but it well could be.
Yeah, exactly. And so you see that. The fact that this is a very loving, mutual respect for that truth that is so, it's palpable to me. I think it is to you also, even though Don and I come at this from quite different ways, not opposing ways, but very complementary ways that I'm experiencing. But you know what? And Don is correct. Even if you weren't here, we would enjoy this anyway. But the thought that you just listened. Now that is the very expression of the glory of what we do. It is that you listen. What an amazing thing that it goes into your ears, that what we have said is meaningful enough for you to take the time to listen. So I think that it's easy for us to say that we love you, but I want you to understand, by virtue of the involvement that we have in doing this PowerCast, that's how we show we love you, and we do.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, and remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only...
It's always better.
Mate, what country song do you want me to send us out with?
Queen.
Queen.
Yeah, do something by Queen. That's country, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
The country of England.
I saw Queen in 76 at Festival Hall in Brisbane. And, man, yeah. I got to tell you, it was the best stage show I ever saw.
We are the champions, my friend.
Nah, I know a better song for us. You go. You're my best friend. And, mate, they did, after they'd finished the show and they came back on for an encore, they did another half hour of late 50s rock and roll, and honest to goodness, they were the best rock and roll band I ever heard. So, okay, so you'd like Queen. That figures. See you later, buddy. I love you.
All right. Love you too, Don. Bye-bye.
Enjoy your sleep. Bye.
Gospel Revolution.